1920, a recent seminary graduate in New York City named Anton Boysen had a mental breakdown. Back then, mental illness was not well understood. Boysen's mysterious disease prevented him from becoming a parish minister as originally planned. As a next step, Boysen had the idea that his illness might enable him to pursue his vocation in a new, more insightful way. He accepted an offer to become the first minister in the United States to be accredited to a mental hospital as a chaplain. The appointment was controversial given the impoverished state of medical knowledge about mental illness at that time. But the hospital that hired him in Worcester, Massachusetts, offered no apologies. The superintendent there remarked that he would hire a horse doctor if he thought it would help the patients. Boysen offered what is now called pastoral care to his patients. As a result of his work, not only do all kinds of hospitals have ministers on staff as a matter of policy, but candidates for ministry in most denominations are required to train as chaplains to prepare for ordination. This is where future pastors work on their bedside manner and learn how to counsel people in their spiritual time of need, at church, in their homes, and in hospitals during illness. When I was in seminary not that long ago, I did a 3-month internship at New York Presbyterian Hospital in White Plains. Most seminary students train in general hospitals that address a variety of medical needs. Like Anton Boysen before me, I chose a hospital devoted to mental illness, actually the largest psychiatric hospital on the East Coast. I am interested in mental illness because 3 generations of my family have suffered from mental diseases that can be treated and controlled, but not cured. Mental illness today is widespread but somewhat invisible. 1/2 of all Americans will experience mental illness during their lifetime, but 50% of those afflicted never seek help because of social stigma and lack of diagnosis. Mental illness can be dangerous because many people don't seek help until they are at risk to themselves or others. The level of knowledge about mental illness is so low in the general public that a large majority of patients think their illness has no medical cause and is actually their own fault. The chief nursing educator at New York Presbyterian tells a true story that illustrates how uncomfortable we are around mental illness. A school teacher had breast and ovarian cancer and fortunately survived. During her hospital stay, she received flowers, notes of encouragement, and many visitors. Several years later, the same teacher experienced an episode of depression that required hospitalization. She received no flowers, no cards or notes, no visitors, nothing. Mental illness is a frightening, demonic experience that scares away family and friends too. The New Testament reading this morning is a story about demons from the Gospel of Matthew. It's an unusual demon story because the actual healing of the woman's daughter is not given much attention. We don't learn anything about the nature of the disease, and the exorcism itself does not generate much excitement. The story is not about the ability of Jesus to exorcise demons. It's about the development of his mission and ministry and the person of faith that makes that happen. Jesus, as you know, often reached across cultural barriers to make friends with sinners and tax collectors and lepers and prostitutes. Yet in today's story, Jesus says he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The salvation that he brings is for Jews alone. Why would Jesus limit himself to an audience that excludes most people in the world, including, most importantly, you and me? The Canaanites were the original indigenous people of ancient Israel. They were displaced when Joshua led the Israelites across the River Jordan and into the Promised Land. Marriage between Canaanites and Israelites was specifically prohibited in the book of Ezra. In the Bible lesson, the disciples discouraged Jesus from speaking with the Canaanite woman for one reason only. She's not Jewish. Jesus adds to this brusque treatment by comparing the woman and her people to a bunch of dogs looking for table scraps. Jesus is rudely indifferent to people outside of Judaism and accepts no responsibility for Gentile problems, including the daughter's demon. The Gospel of Matthew is thought to have been written for a Jewish Christian community about a generation or two after Jesus' death. This passage reflects the early, strict point of view that the religious differences between Jews and Gentiles were significant and not to be minimized. But the passage also signals, for the first time, that the barriers between Jews and non-Jews can be overcome through what Reginald Fuller calls the redeeming work of Christ and the human response of faith. It is one of the few stories in the Bible that shows Jesus administering to Gentiles, and it shows that Jesus changed his mind because of one woman and her mentally ill daughter. The story turns on the faithfulness of an unnamed Canaanite woman who refuses to take no for an answer when Jesus declines to help. Think for a minute about all the debates and the dialogues that Jesus has with friends and foes in the four Gospels. Can you recall even one instance when Jesus was bested by anyone? I can't. Yet Jesus was a master theologian and a debater on top of everything else. Yet in this passage, a desperate, ostracized, uneducated female Gentile takes down the Son of God by shouting at Jesus and talking back. She reverses his initial decision by kneeling before him and confessing her belief that Jesus is Lord. Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith." And her daughter was healed instantly. The good news of Jesus Christ is that our faith will save us. Faith helps us endure in the face of hardship. Faith gives us the sense that God exists and has our interests in mind. Faith encourages us to live our daily lives with a sense of hope. That's especially true for members of oppressed groups like the Canaanite woman in Jesus' day. Her admirable persistence is recognized and rewarded on the spot. I like the story of the Canaanite woman because it shows the ministry of Jesus opening up to outsiders for the first time as a result of her courageous faith. I like it even more for a different reason that has only made sense to me recently. I believe there are demons among us today that are difficult to overcome in the absence of a relationship with God. The mentally ill patients I worked with as a chaplain intern would not be out of place in a gospel story. I met one patient who lost his wife to a drug overdose and his house to foreclosure. His depression had not responded to medications, and he was about to begin several weeks of ECT, electroconvulsive therapy. When I asked him how he was doing, he said, "I ask God to take me every night." I met a 54-year-old white male CPA who lost his job as the comptroller of a brokerage firm during the Great Recession of 2008. The man was a recovering alcoholic with suicidal thoughts. He described his wife amiably as a roommate with whom he had nothing in common. After quarreling with his medical team, he attempted to escape from the hospital by climbing through the ceiling tiles in his hospital room. He didn't get very far. Psychiatry, the word psychiatry, comes from two Greek words that mean the healing of the soul. New York Presbyterian works at this honorable task with medications and therapy and counseling. Are the demons vanquished? Not completely, no. The hospital helped each one of these patients in different ways, but 100 years after Anton Boyson, mental illness still poses daunting challenges, which the medical profession, to its credit, fully recognizes. Where is God in the middle of depression, bipolar, schizophrenia, and other psychotic illnesses that plague us today? The best explanation I heard at New York Presbyterian came from a former patient called Trish, who dropped out of Georgetown University 30 years ago as a result of a depression that hospitalized her several times and included several suicide attempts. Trish is a lay Roman Catholic. Her recovery was long and arduous and is still a work in progress in middle age. The important moment in her journey occurred when she stopped asking God to take responsibility for her disease and instead sought God's help in recovering from it. That change in attitude, the ability to look forward with courage rather than backward with anger, is something that each one of us in crisis needs to name and embrace. It's called faith. As a young preacher, the theologian Karl Barth made the comment that most people in church sit at a good distance from the pulpit as if to say, "I'm only visiting and I only wish to listen and not really hear." That, he said, is why the Bible is not for everyone. The Bible is direct and leaves no doubt that it is speaking to each one of us directly. Barth's comment reminds us that the scripture passage this morning is not just about the Canaanite woman. It's about us. Faith is more than prayers and specific beliefs and Bible stories. Faith is really about using your faith. The best way to strengthen faith is to practice it like the Canaanite woman. The way to experience God is to help God bring into existence something that did not exist without your help. This morning, I want to acknowledge that faith is not for everyone. Faith does not guarantee prosperity or success. As Christians, we are, of course, far from perfect. We don't have all the answers, and we aren't better than other groups of people. But we are different when we place our faith in God. We are different when we are able to believe in response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The message of this sermon is that you should not only accept your faith, you should use it. Faith is a great gift that gives us the courage to be alone with God when everything else fails. Faith is the creative force that allows us to imagine a different future from the reality that we find ourselves in now. My fellow Gentile dogs, I encourage you to grow in faith so that you will be able to face the demons in your life and with the help of Jesus Christ, cast them out. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know about mental illness in our own lives and in the lives of others. Encourage us to believe that you are with us always. Encourage us to hope. Encourage us to share our most difficult challenges with you so that we can be redeemed and transformed.